So welcome with us this afternoon. In the middle of the day, when still so much is going on, we stop in our tracks for a moment and visit a temple. And what a nice thing to do. A few words from the Bhagavad Gita, just to focus our minds. Janma karma samedivyam nevam yudhati tattvataha chaktadeyam punarjanma naitinamiti surajana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport. The Lord descends from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of God is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material body, bondage, is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial. And there is the risk of returning in this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita 5.33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaita Lachutta Mana Adimananta Rupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, there's still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction. Although it's incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers, as stated in the Vedas, Purusha Bodhini Upanishad Ekudeva Nichalila Naraktu Bhaktavyapi Ridyantaratma. The one Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms and relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who does not waste time in philosophical speculations, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can, without a doubt, attain liberation. The Vedic version, Tattvamasi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be supreme, and or who says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the personality of God, is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection, and this is confirmed in Vedic literature. Om Jnana Timanandasya Jnana Salakaya Shakshur Minitam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichanam Sri Dvaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudi Kora Bhaktivin Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the nature of transcendence is that it doesn't change. In this world, everything changes constantly, constantly. Our bodies change. Once we were children. No, most of us. Not anymore. So many changes are coming. When I was 17, I left home and I went traveling, went to India. And then after many, many years, I came back in my hometown. And I was there, and it was kind of, well, a walk down memory lane, you know. Just around the corner from here, I used to work in a cinema for a while. I walked past the cinema. It was gone. I go, gosh, what happened? Some shop now, you know. No more cinema. Okay. Used to be a cinema here. Then I walked further. A house where I had lived. Gone. By then, I began to feel strange, you know. And more. A school where I had gone. It was a school no more. Also gone. It felt like, you know, gosh, next I'll be gone, you know. It's getting strange here. My life is wiped out here. It just disappeared. Just right there and then. And I thought, but I grew up in this town, not such a big town, outside of Amsterdam, kind of, just outside the city. I mean, really. And I thought, I must know somebody here, you know. So I was looking at people of my age, you know, and they're sort of guessing, like, you know, maybe that one. Did I go to school with that one? Didn't recognize it. Yeah. Is that? Nah, it's not him. You know, I couldn't recognize anyone, and I felt more and more lost in that place where I grew up. And I'd been away for so long, and I'd lived in India for a long time. And then, as I was walking at the side of the road, feeling like totally lost in that town, suddenly a bus, a city liner, stopped, right? But not at the bus stop, just in the middle of the road. The driver called me over. He turned out to be Indian. He put his money in the till, or put his hand in the till, took out some money, said, Swamiji, yeah, please take a donation. And I could see, boy, I am not from this town anymore. This is not my home. My home is not a place in this material world, not some town somewhere here, right? A point on the map, you know what I'm saying? No, that's not my home. I had left long before, and I had gone to Vrindavan, the home of Krishna. And I realized that was my home. The home of Krishna was my home. What other home could be our home? But where could we be at home other than with Krishna? Everywhere else, empty. And Transit Lounge, at best. There's that famous Mr. Bean movie, and I like Mr. Bean, you know, maybe you like him also. You know, he comes in his little, you know, car, like, parks the thing, then gets out of the car, goes into this hotel, and there is a desk, nobody behind it, but there is some sort of old-fashioned bell, you know, you have to hit it on top, and so he just goes like that. And then some personality appears from behind the desk, right? And well, to make a long story short, Mr. Bean wanted a room, and he took him up, you know, not the most expensive one, so he wanted, like, took him up to a room quite in the top of the hotel. And yes, he said, yes, I'll take it. He's in the room, and then he opens his suitcase, and he takes out of his suitcase a big drill, and he starts drilling holes in the wall. I mean, in a hotel, it's pretty outrageous. And, you know, in different places, different holes, and he puts screws in there, and next moment, he pulls a painting out of his bag and hangs it there, and another painting and hangs it there, and then he has a vase with plastic flowers, which he puts there, you know, and finally, at the end, there is a sign, home sweet home, you know. Then he takes out his pajamas, puts them on, takes his teddy bear out of the suitcase and, you know, tucks himself in along with the teddy bear, and there he goes. Then, you know, he wants to use the bathroom. And then he realizes that the bathroom is not attached, but that it's rather next in the corridor. Anyway, he finds out that it is next to his room. So what he does, he puts a saw blade on the drill, you know, okay, and he cuts a door. He cuts a door and so on. And then, you know, everything's perfect. Right? I mean, ridiculous. Right? Yes, you know. But it exposes something, and exactly on the point that we are taking a temporary situation and treating it as permanent. And that's what we're doing. We call any place in this world home. Right? And that's just as ridiculous as making a hotel room into a home. It's a hotel room. It's not your home. Right? In the same way, wherever we are in transit. We're simply in transit in any situation. But somehow or other, the mind, right, turns it into, treats it as if it is a permanent situation. Because by nature, we are meant to be in a permanent situation. So actually, therefore, according to our psychology, we are looking for a permanent situation everywhere. And that is why we get so attached. We get so attached, you know, like to any place, because we're looking by nature for a permanent situation. Yes, that permanent situation exists. And that, of course, is the spiritual world, the home of Krishna. Krishna is the very essence of that permanent situation. He is the center of it all. He is the center of our attention. So here in the Bhagavad Gita, we come to that verse which says, Janma karma samedi vyam devam yuvedi tattva taha chapta deyam puna janmam naiti vam neti surjuna. That when we are in this world, if we deeply remember Krishna and we deeply remember like the nature of Krishna and understand how he is behind everything, and we actually see all this energy, you know. I mean, do you look like so much energy? Where does it all come from? You know, all these vehicles driving, okay, oil, you know what I mean? Where is all that oil coming from? Just endless energy, clouds, you know, in the sky, energy, wind blowing, energy. It's just, if we look at the source of all the energy, then we can appreciate that Krishna is providing all that energy. This is very famous in the Hare Krishna temple. You know, there's always a sign, don't waste Krishna's energy. Right? In this temple also, as soon as I come in, I saw the sign, don't waste Krishna's energy. And I felt at home, you know, I said, this is a Hare Krishna temple. It's got a sign like that. It's nice to see Krishna's energy, to see everything as Krishna's energy, you know. Don't waste the water, Krishna's energy. Don't waste the electricity, Krishna's energy. Don't waste Krishna's energy. Yes. So everywhere we're seeing Krishna's energy, and in that way, we're seeing an aspect of Krishna. So it's not difficult to see Krishna right here. But anyway, although Krishna is all-pervading, although Krishna is the source of all energy, it's still not enough. In the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, there is a description of the universal form. And the universal form is basically an expansion of Krishna with many faces, many arms, and so on, and the whole universe is sort of part of that form. Huge, enormous form. And then Prabhupada says, you know, he says, this universal form, yes, is also Krishna. He said, but this is not a lovable form of Krishna. And that is why we are coming here in this small temple because here Krishna appears in his form of Vrindavan, his form where he places Sudha, his lovable form. Not just the source of all energy, not just the all-pervading one, the all-knowing one, the omniscient one, the omnipotent one. No, here is simply the all-attractive one. The one who, the Supreme Lord, who, although he is unlimitedly powerful, appears in a human form. And in that human form comes very close to us. I was speaking the other day how it's difficult for a human being to have an intimate relationship with an ant. It's very hard, you know. I mean, you know, a dog we can still manage, a cat, you know, but an ant is getting difficult, right? Because, you know, it's too small. Right?
You try to pet your ant and oops, that was one leg. You know?
anyway, he's got many. Right? You know? I mean, it's not easy to relate to an ant. And once it mixes with other ants, how do you recognize your ant? Auntie, where are you? And not so easy if you have a pet that is an ant. Too small. Difficult to have a relationship. And an ant cannot see us properly. When the ant is in front of us, for size-wise, we are a mountain. And when you stand in front of a mountain, you cannot see the whole mountain at a glance. You see only part of the mountain. So for an ant to see a human being as a whole is rare. You know, just see some sort of, so we are some sort of, well, I don't know, from an end perspective, some sort of blot, you know, an orange blot, a blue blot, you know, brown blot, right? But that's basically what it is. So the relationship is somewhat crippled, right? Now, our relationship with the universal form is just the same, somewhat crippled. He's too big, you know what I mean? He's too big. You cannot get close. But Krishna, in that form, the Supreme Lord appears in a human form. But yet, he does superhuman things to show that he's not human. And then again, he does something human. And in this way, both human and superhuman, but very close to us, close to our heart, and acting in human ways. Acting like a child. Although, at the same time, he kills an enormous witch as a child, so he's not so childish after all. So like this, that is Krishna, 7 years old, lifting a hill. I mean, it's sort of beyond what most 7-year-olds do, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of mind-blowing. So that is Krishna. He is mind-blowing on the one hand, doing just amazing things, and on the other hand, so human. And that makes him most attractive and very accessible. In this way, we say, yes, we can see Krishna in Oxford Street. Where is all that energy coming from? We can see it all comes from the Supreme Lord. We know he's behind everything. But here, in this little temple, we can just for a moment step out of Oxford Street and step right in front of him and see him in his attractive form. That is amazing. So like this, we have a little meditation on Bhagavad Gita for you in this lunch break. Maybe some of you have a question, at least, you know, about this topic. That would be really nice. Then we can have a little discussion to warm up the appetite. If not, then I'll just waffle on a little more.
I have a question.
Good, thank you.
I heard from someone, I don't know, putting them in Shastra ever, but because we're all property energy, in Gola Vrindavan, is it only Madhya for us? Because that's what I heard from him. and then in Vrindavan and in the universe, when Krishna's performing the pastime, then we get the differentiated classes going on.
But that's not our sampradaya. Whoever told you that was like related to a particular tradition of Babaji's that have that view of a Nitya Vrindavan, an eternal Vrindavan. They have a connection, they claim a connection with the Nimbarka Sampradaya. How much they are really connected to the Nimbarka Sampradaya, I'm not so sure about that, but they claim. No, Srila Prabhupada pointed out that all these five rasas, rather, of exist eternally. Either there is a in the spiritual world. Krishna also exists in his human form, and so do his devotees. And some devotees are like in a parental mood. Some devotees are in a mood of friendship. Some devotees are in a mood of servants. Others are in a neutral mood, like trees. Although the trees are not so neutral, because it says the trees in the spiritual world, they can move. They are not fit. They can move place, they can bow their branches, they can spontaneously produce flowers. So there's also a little bit of service attitude in there. No, the spiritual world is the ocean of the five rasas, you know, and Madhurya Rasa is the crown of all rasas, the conjugal love of Krishna and the gopis. And all of these rasas enhance each other. See, it's like, you know, the gopis have their parakya rasa, their stolen moments with Krishna, because it's kind of a forbidden relationship. So they need elders to make it forbidden. Otherwise, if there's no police, how is anything forbidden? Yeah. So the elders are needed, and so on, and the friends are needed. So there's always a tussle, you know. On the one hand, Krishna and the gopis having a desire to meet. On the other hand, the coward boys taking Krishna away in the forest. So all these different rasas are enhancing each other in a reciprocation. They're all needed. So the spiritual world has all different relationships and so on. Any other question? I heard I should go to 12:45. Is that true, or what should, when should I stop? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
If you talk to people about Krishna consciousness, often people find it difficult to relate to the image of Krishna as a dark haired boy with a flute.
Sure.
Why do you think Krishna incarnated in that way?
It's like people have become influenced by forgetfulness, and they have become influenced by seeing things through a modern worldview, and a modern worldview is seeing things through science. Therefore, we have some sort of mechanistic worldview. We're living in a universe which is like a big machine, and there are these planets and there are forces and vectors and like that. So then to suddenly go to, so in that light, it's easier to think if there is a God, then he's probably some all-pervading power and energy behind anything, something abstract that we can handle. But if you're going to make him like personal, you know, a person, I mean, you know, they can't relate to it because of our impersonal conditioning. See, gradually we have impersonalism has set in everywhere. In India, of course, Shankaracharya and so on, plenty of impersonalism. In the West also, thorough impersonalism. See, Christianity got rid of all the demigods, for one thing. Yeah? Before, in Europe, they also had all the demigods. same like in India, basically. But then Christianity came in, got rid of it. So before they thought there were personalities controlling the wind, controlling the fire, controlling the sun, but they got rid of all that. And so, like, so it became impersonal. Just some, yeah, mechanistic thing. So therefore we're not used to personality. But think about it. Your money or your life. What would you say? I could take the money and take it. Here's the money. Yeah, because the personality is more important to us than the things, ultimately. So ultimately, we hold in this world, we hold personality in the highest esteem. So when there's personality in Krishna's, in the creation, then there must also be personality in the creator. Right. You create something, you know, according to your own nature. Right. Look at a car. Did you notice a car? That a car has a nose? Did you see that a car is sort of on all fours? Right. It's like wheels, like legs. Do you see that a car has like an inlet,
yeah,
for the fuel, then a tank, and an exhaust pipe? It has headlights, which are like the eyes. A car has electric wires, which are the nerve system. It has veins, which give the juice of life in the form of, like, you know, rubber tubes. Doesn't a car look like its creator? It looks like a human being in many ways. So, if the creation has personality, then why wouldn't the Supreme have personality? And if he does have personality, then he must be like Krishna. Then, if God is a person, then you would think he's a beautiful person. You would think he's an unlimitedly powerful person. You would think he's very intelligent. You would think he is kind, merciful, noble, and so on. And, you know, take the points that apply, right? And here we go, tick, 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 tick. It all applies to Krishna. And in the end, we see that actually, logically, if God was a person, then he would have to be like Krishna. But it takes a few steps for the modern man to get there. So we don't immediately have to tell them, you know, Krishna, 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 you know, God is blue, then do you believe it? Not necessary. We can just say, you know, that God is all-pervading, he's the source of all energy, but he also has a personal form. And ultimately, that personal form is more important. And then, you know, The next time we get to Krishna, we don't have to tell people everything all at once. We have to go a few steps to get there. Because we're so estranged as a society. We're so far from reality. So far living in our collective illusion. And therefore it's become normal. And we drink poison and we spray our food and, you know, it's normal. Genetic engineering, it's normal. Walking with a phone, it's normal. It's all insanity. So if we would just, you know, we could just change London by changing the name sign of the city and call it Mental Asylum London. And then we would sort of get one step closer to the truth. So people need a few steps before they can get to Krishna. Yes?
Can I ask one quick question? I've always found it difficult to actually understand when people say, you've said it as well, that the name Krishna is the same as the form of Krishna. I mean, you know, if you say water, I immediately know it's water.
Sure.
I don't understand what you're trying to say.
Well, what we're trying to say is this. It's like, you cannot separate Krishna from his body. See, it's like we have a, you know, Prabhupada would do this exercise and with school children, ask them, you know, to point at different parts of their body and what it says. And my leg, my hand, my nose, and so on. And then Prabhupada asked the question, then who are you if you're the possessor of these things? So in this world, we can understand that we are separate from the body. Right? We have a body, and we are spirit soul, who are now situated in a body. In the spiritual world, there's no such separation. The body and the soul are, it's all one. It is all one. The entity is the body in the spiritual world. And everything is like that. The name also. So the name of Krishna, because it's spiritual, contains everything. It contains all Krishna's energy, everything. All his potencies also present in his name. It's just part of him. And all the parts of Krishna are interchangeable. Krishna's not limited. Krishna can see with his eyes, but he can also see with his hand, or with his toes, for that matter. Yes? Or with his name. Yes? Every aspect about Krishna is fully surcharged with his full presence. So his name is no different from him. His full presence is there in the name. All the potency, everything. Because spiritual, not limited like material. We are limited, you know, it's like we can see through the eyes, and it's limited. Right? Cannot see what's behind me. Now you are behind me. And we are limited, but spiritual means can see everywhere. So in this way, everything about Krishna is fully potent, fully spiritual. His name is non-different from himself. All the potencies. Try it out. By chanting the name. Because then you would be associating directly with Krishna. And then naturally, get a lot of mercy. Yeah. I think we have come to the natural end just in time. Okay, well, that's nice to just shortly be here with you all in London. Yeah, it's a special blessing upon London that this little temple is there. So hope you will always find your way back here. Nowhere in the world do we have such a nice facility as this. This is unique. Maybe small, but what a location. Nowhere in the world you find something like this right in the thick of it. Boom. Only here. So London is blessed for some reason. You are fortunate. It says those who live at the Ganga take bath at the pump. In other words, you know, somehow or other I wish that you may always find your way through this special temple that Srila Prabhupada liked so much. Okay. The end now. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.